Thank you for listening to this recording of Family Bible Church's Sunday morning message. We pray that God will use this word to bless and encourage you.
So over the past 4 weeks, we have been considering Advent reflections. We've been continuing our study of the book of Acts through the Christmas season. But we've had Advent reflections, and including last night at the Christmas Eve service. And we've considered then the prophecy of his coming. We considered the place of his coming in Bethlehem. We considered the proclamation, the glorious proclamation. But then as a result of that, the paradox that comes out of it, and that is, you know, the peace that it was supposed to come, and yet Jesus said he didn't come to bring peace, but he came to bring a sword. And the reality is that peace is only there for those who receive the gift. Last night we talked about the purpose of his coming, and that is to shine light to those who were in darkness. And again, as I mentioned last night, I'm so grateful as a Gentile that that was one of the main purposes for the Jewish Messiah coming into the earth. That he wasn't coming just to be the Messiah of the Jews, but he was coming to bring light to those who were living in darkness. If you're a Gentile, that's you. That's me. That's an exciting thing. But as we've gone through all those things, I was reminded, mindful of, even back in Ephesians chapter 1, that when we were doing that study in Ephesians 1, if we started about it, is the reality is that this whole plan was again initiated, thought of, had already come to fruition, if you would, before God ever created the heavens and the earth. Before God ever made the earth, he knew he would make man. And he knew when he made man and gave him a free will, man would choose to disobey, to disregard, to rebel against his authority. And that man would be then forever separated from him. And so God made the plan before he ever made man that he would come to redeem man back to himself. There's a great debate about the central theme of Scripture. Is it the glory of God, or is it the redemption of man? Exactly. Which is it? Yes. The glory of God, because everything is to the glory of God, whether you eat or drink. But the primary way that God receives glory is the redemption of man. And so, you know, when people, theology is, I'd rather have theognoso, and that is to the knowledge of God, not the study of God. You know, when you study God, he becomes just this formality. Know God. When you know his heart, a lot of these things that people try to separate and break out and splice, they blend all together. God is such a marvelous God. But all this came with a cost, with a price. And as we enjoy Christmas from a childhood, the reality is that it's all about getting gifts. If you got kids in your house, so Anna mentioned, she mentioned to somebody last night that she's beyond that now. And so we slept in this morning. We haven't done a gift giving yet. And we said, oh, there's no Sunday school. We get to sleep in on a Sunday. How does that happen? Anyways, and so I've got to, yeah, exactly, until your kids get older, right? And so, but it's all about the getting the gifts. And then you get old enough to start being the one who what? Gives the gifts. And you realize that it's all about paying the bills for the gifts. You know, it's not like, oh, you know, now it's like, hey, honey, you are enough gift for me. Please don't spend my money to go buy me something, you know. And but there's a cost to getting a gift. And if you want to get somebody something special, the greater the what? The cost. It may be a cost of your time. It may be a cost of your resources. But the greater the gift, the greater the cost. There's no different when it comes to what we're here about today. You got this gift you could ever get. If you've received it, that's wonderful. If you've never received it, it's still sitting, if you would, under the tree, wrapped by God himself, with your name on it, waiting for you to take it. For those who are old enough, I liken it to the Publisher's Clearinghouse sweepstakes. Okay, be honest. Who knows what the Publisher's Clearinghouse? Ooh, enough of you. You're old. Okay, so who was the face? Ed McMahon. Good job. And Ed McMahon would come to your house, and he would give you that Clearinghouse sweepstakes check. All you had to do was put a stamp on the envelope and send it back in. You didn't have to buy anything. You didn't have to buy any of the magazines. You just had to put the stamp on it and send it back in. But it was always what? Too good to be true. But if you did it, you could get it. But if you didn't put the stamp on it and send it in, what? You never get it. You get a letter in the mail. I don't want to give you a name because I don't want to bring names into it, but just think of the richest person you can think of in the world who probably has enough money to do this. And he's put $1 million in a bank account for you by name, not your family, you by your name, in one of those Swiss accounts, you know, so it can't be taken by the government, right? And so, and he's put it in there for everybody on the face of the earth because he has enough money to do that and have even more, $1 million. Now, for some of you, that may mean nothing, but for me, I can't even comprehend $100,000 to imagine comprehending $1 million being there in an account for me. And you get a letter in the mail. And the letter says, all you have to do is go and ask for it, and it's yours. First question is whether you even opened up the envelope or whether you just put it in file 13. The second thing is you opened up the envelope, you read it, and you said what? I don't believe it. It's too good to be true. That's only $1 million. The gift that God has given to us is worth so much more. But again, the greatness of the gift brings a greatness of the cost. And so I want to look this morning at the price of his coming. Before we do that, we want to look, first of all, at the greatness of the gift, real briefly, coming through this, okay? Because we know these things. This is just a reminder. I just want to make you excited, again, about what this time is all about. You know, when you go back, and I don't want to make the present you gave your kids or whatever, you know, seem so dull. But honestly, everything you're going to get is dull compared to this. The gift of salvation. What a wondrous thing. Ephesians 2, right, tells us, by grace you have been saved. Not that you saved yourself. It's by grace you have been saved. You did nothing to save yourself. He did everything. By grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourself. It is a gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. Romans 6, 23 says, the wages of sin is death. That's what I actually deserve. That's what I worked for. That's what I earned. That's the gift that I've given myself. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Again, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You're going to see a theme about all these things we talk about with the gifts, that the cost is always through Jesus Christ, our Lord, right? For God so loved the world, what? That he gave. Isn't that something to think about? Giving is actually a reflection of your what? Of your love. It's no different with God. You're made in his image and likeness. For God so loved, or in this manner, the word so there doesn't mean like, woo, so. It literally, houtos is the word in this manner. And it comes from then verse 15 in John 3, where it's talking about as the serpent was held up in the wilderness, so talking about the snake on the pole, as the serpent was held up in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So in this manner, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. It's like we talked about a week ago in the Advent reflection with peace. Jesus said, don't think I came to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. But he himself didn't come to condemn. He came so that we all would be able to come to him and receive the gift. But when you reject the gift, you reject the blessings that go with the gift. The gift of salvation. Secondly, that salvation, again, that gift had to be purchased. what was purchased by the redemption of Christ's redeeming blood in our lives. And so, long passage in Romans 3, but important passage. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation, big word, payment, by his blood, through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins which were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God demonstrated his righteousness by sending Jesus to the earth in order that he might be the justifier. Through Christ, you have been bought back. You sold yourself, whether you realize it or not, to Satan. Satan is the god of this age. Whether people in this world realize it or not, they've sold themselves to Satan. He owns them. They're his slaves. But Jesus came to pay the redemption price, the purchase price, that we might be taken from that slave's auction block and brought into his kingdom. We're told that it was like a sortie, if you would, like a special forces movement, where he comes and he grabs us out of the kingdom of darkness and he brings us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. How exciting is that? We have this because of the riches of his grace, again. Not because I'm worth it. I'm not worth it. I'm only worth it because I'm worth it to him. But in and of myself, there's nothing worthy in me to receive this. That leads then to our adoption as well. Not only when Jesus paid that price did he just redeem me from Satan, and that would have been fine. So I go from being a slave, a servant to Satan, to being a slave, a servant of God. But it didn't happen that way. But rather, when he paid the price and he took me off the auction block, if you would, or did the sortie and pulled me out of the camp of Satan, he didn't just make me a servant. He didn't just make me a slave. He made me a son. And so we're told in Galatians 4, but when the fullness of time had come, he sent forth his son to be born of a woman, to be born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Daddy, Daddy, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Do you get it? I don't. I can't get it. I mean, this is a mind-boggling. I understand it logically. I can write it down on paper. I can tell you theologically. But the one who created the heavens and the earth, the one who spoke it all into being, the one who is eternal, just whatever. I mean, just mind-boggling. So if you've looked at a Mendelbrot set thing, you'll get this, okay? But for me, infinity, I'm a math guy, right? Infinity has always been that way and that way. But I never thought about, I should have, because I teach math, right? But then Mendelbrot said, just as they play it out, you'll have to go look at it. Are there any numbers between 0 and 1? How many? An infinite number. An infinite number. An infinite number between 0 and 1. How do you get an infinite number between 0 and 1? Because 0 and 1 are limiting to me. No. They just keep, you go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. And God is not just limitless that way. And God is not just limitless that way. God is limitless that way and that way and that way and that way. And in my mind boggles. So no, I don't get it. How can I be adopted? How can I be a child? How can I be a son? And yet, I am. I am. And I have the privileges of sonship. My father, my daddy, sits upon the throne of the entire universe. And I can go and talk to him whenever I want to. I can sit on his lap. I can spend time with him. Why don't we afford ourselves that privilege? What a gift. What a gift. Do we not really believe it's true? When I opened up the present, there were adoption papers. There wasn't just ownership papers. All right, boy, now I own you. Go out, work my fields. And when you're done working the fields, come back in and make my dinner. Isn't that what Jesus gave as a parable? Because I'm a servant. But he gave me adoption papers. I'm his child. I'm a joint heir of Christ. Does that boggle? I mean, who is Jesus? God in the flesh. And I'm called to be a joint heir of Jesus. It's mind-boggling to me. For as many as led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. This is overwhelming to me when I consider afresh what he's done for me. But again, it came, the greatness of the gift is measured by the greatness of the cost. Five things we want to go through quickly in this. First of all, the cost. The condescension, if you would, of Christ. You say, well, that's a lot of times when we use the word condescension, you're condescending, we use it as a negative term. Because that's why we're saying, you know, when we're looking at somebody, you're condescending to me, which means that you think you're what? Above me. Can I tell you? He did. Okay, so this is the proper use of the term. God condescended to man. He came down to dwell. He didn't look down on us. Rather, he lifted us. But he did it for us. Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form, the morphe, the very morphe of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness, the homoiomati, of a man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. In that short passage, there are three just powerful things. First of all, to consider his nature. When you want to consider the cost of this, you got to consider, first of all, who was Jesus? In his very morphe, his very being. So there's two words there. His being, his very being, and it's a present tense. It wasn't a past tense. It sounds past who being in the form of God. It's present, though. He is being in the very morphe. And your morphe is what you are by your very essence, by what your very nature. So his being was in its very essence God. And he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Why? Because it wasn't stealing. He was God. I mean, if you take something out of my house, it's stealing because it's not yours, right? But if you come into my house and I say, hey, it's yours, you can take it whatever you want, right? Because it's really yours, okay? Claiming to be God was not robbery for Jesus. Because he was God. He was in his very being, his very morphe, God. But he emptied himself. He made himself of no reputation. If you look up the word that's there, and I have the references in your sermon note sheet, you'll see it's the word that's used for vanity, vain, empty. I don't get this, but he willingly self-limited himself in his being. He was God. When he was on the cross, he could say, you don't think we got, watch this. But he willingly limited his power, limited his deity. That's mind-boggling to me. So a cost. He was in the very nature, but he came then in the similitude, the likeness of a man. He became it. Do you get it? He wasn't born. And you're going to see this in John 1 in just a moment too. He became this. He wasn't necessarily born. He was born, but you get where I'm going to go on this one, okay? God became a man. He changed his nature. He took on the similitude, the flesh of a man. And then he humbled himself in obedience. I can't explain to you the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, the triunity of God. It's hard for me to wrap my brain around it. I give you lots of illustrations and that kind of stuff. But the reality is that all my illustrations are going to fall short because it's not God. But somewhere in that Godhead, the singleness of God, Yahweh is one, one Yahweh, right? Somehow in that singleness of that Godhead, there are three persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The Son is beneath the Father. The Spirit is beneath the Son. You have the Alpha and the Omega. Anyways, that's for another day. And so that's a fun moment, okay? But the Son came, and he chose to humble himself in obedience. Obedience even unto death. Because in the three parts of the Godhead, one part came. But yet it was the fullness of God, bodily. Colossians chapter 1 and Colossians chapter 2. Secondly, probably this is not the greatest of the costs, but probably one of the most profound for me. John 1 tells us that he was light, right? And so he came unto his own, and his own what? Received him not. He was in the world. The world was made by him, but the world knew him not. It rejected him. The world rejected him. He came to redeem them, redeem us. And we rejected it. Rejected by the world, rejected by Israel. But then worse, rejected by his disciples. Now, I get Judas, because Satan was in him and he was designed for this purpose, right? But what about Peter? What about me? What about you? Are there times in your life that you still act like the world, like Israel, like the disciples, and you reject the Savior? When you choose to do what you want to do as opposed to what God wants to do, you're rejecting him. That's exactly what happened. They wanted to do what they wanted to do. They were following the dictates of Satan. Satan said he wanted to be like the Most High God. He wanted to be God. He wanted to do have everybody do what he wanted them to do. And when we act that way, we're following in the path of our old flesh. There's a song that... Do you still feel the nails? It's just a powerful song to me. Do you still feel the nails every time I fail? Do you hear the crowd cry, crucify again? Am I causing you pain? I know I really want to change. The rejection. It goes on. His crucifixion then. I mean, this is physical pain, right? But the biggest part of this for me, John chapter 19, you can go look at it. He's standing before Pilate. And Pilate says to him, do you not know that I have the power to crucify you or the power to release you? Does anybody know what Jesus responds to him? You have no power. You have no power at all except for that which has been given to you. So the ones who have handed me over to you have the greater sin. Wouldn't that be a moment to be Pilate? This guy's not worrying about dying. And so Pilate handed him over to be scourged. And then we read then that he was then scourged. He was beaten. He was flogged by the soldiers and everyone else. And then he was mocked. mocked, even by the thieves on the cross, that the priests and everybody else who were his enemies, we get that. They're walking by. He said he was, you know, that God was his father. Well, if that was the case, then why didn't you come on down and all this kind of stuff? You're just mocking him. But you got two guys dying on crosses beside you. And they're going to be mocking you? We know the one repented, though, didn't he? He changed the way he thought. And he turned to the other and says, we need to stop this. We deserve this. But this guy hasn't done anything. Don't you want to know what happened in that moment? How did he go from being the mocker to the believer? How cool is that? The Holy Spirit never stops working. Even at 11:59. How cool is that? His crucifixion, it wasn't just a physical pain. Again, it was that rejection that was going on all the way through it. Again, when he came to the earth, do you understand that? When Jesus was born, he knew he was going to die. Do you realize you're going to die? You all have one thing in common. Not just that you're sinners, but that one day you're going to die. Unless Jesus comes back and he takes us up in the clouds, I get that, okay? But the reality is one day you're going to die. I came out of my house today and my road was blocked going the one way with an ambulance and a fire truck. So I don't know whether somebody met the Lord today on my street. It's close. You don't know when the time you're going to meet the Lord is. He's given you this great gift. He willingly came to die in order for us to get this gift. His desecration. That sounds like an awful term. What are we talking about on Christmas Day? But do you realize that he who was holy, holy, holy. I mean, do you remember Isaiah, his calling in Isaiah chapter 6? I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and were the angels who were flying about the throne, each with six wings. With two they did fly, but two they covered their feet, and with two they did cover their eyes, because they couldn't observe the glory of God. And they cried out, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy. Yahweh, the one who created the heavens and the earth. That's Jesus. He was the creator of the heavens and the earth. He was holy, holy, holy. But we read in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that God made him, that is Jesus, Yahweh, who knew no sin, sin, my sin, my sin. You can put your own my in there, your sin. He died because of your sin. He died because of my sin. And the worst part for God, I can't imagine this. He willingly humbled himself. Yes? And he who is holy, holy, holy became decadence. Became sin. My sin. My lust. My anger. My thievery, my covetousness, my rebellion, in order that he might destroy it on the cross. Do you get it? The greatness of the gift is only measured by the greatness of the cost. He who knew no sin became sin, that I might become his righteousness. That's mind-boggling to me. But then the greatest part of the cost is his separation within the Godhead. Because at that moment when he died, he cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's a quote from Psalm 22. I don't think David had a comprehension. Maybe he did, I don't know, of what he was even speaking when he spoke it. But Yahweh did when he spoke it through him, because he knew one day this would be the cry that he would give. That in this moment, Yahweh Adonai, Yahweh Sabaoth, Yahweh Ruach, that within the Godhead of Yahweh, I don't comprehend this, but that Yahweh the Son would come and be separated from Yahweh Avi, Yahweh the Father, and Yahweh Ruach, Yahweh the Spirit. Why? Because he became sin. And sin can't be found in the presence of God. And so in this one eternal moment of time, I can't comprehend what that is. The Godhead, there was division in the Godhead. There was separation. It was unknown to them. Jesus, while he was on the earth, was continually fellowshipping with the Father. But in this moment, so let me ask you, would you pay the cost for people who don't like you? We're told in Romans chapter 5 that God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He did all this for me. Not when I was lovey-dovey with him. He did it all when I was walking in rebellion to him. And there are people, millions of people on the earth today who not only just don't know him, but hate him. And do you realize he did it for them too? 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, verse 2 specifically says, he's not only the propitiation for my sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. He died for everyone. It's like that $1 million in the bank for every single person. You got a Christmas present. If you've never opened it yet, if you've never accepted it, you got a Christmas present from God waiting for you. It's got your name on it. Individually, your name on it. Nobody else's name, your name. But it's going to continue to sit, if you would, under the tree. And it'll never be yours until you accept it, until you receive it. And it cost him everything. It pleased Yahweh. It pleased the Lord to place my iniquity, to place my sin upon him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Again, this is overwhelming to me. Before he ever came to the world, he knew. He was part of the plan. He helped plan the plan. If it was me, I'd come up with a different plan. I don't like pain. I don't like anguish. Make him climb Mount Everest. Well, okay, let's be nice. We don't have to make him climb Mount Everest. Make him climb some other mountain. You know, we can help them out. We can encourage them. We can, you know, give them, come on, you can do this kind of stuff. Why do I have to be the one who comes and what? Does all this. And then ultimately become the exile. But he did it, we're told in Hebrews, for the joy that was set before him. He knew the end game. He knew that he would die. He would destroy sin. He would be buried. And then on the third day, he would what? Rise again. Conquering sin and death. And he who has control over death. So you might have this present. So in the end, have you accepted the gift of salvation, redemption, adoption that God has offered you? If you have, how have you valued the gift? How have you valued it? Have you valued it according to the greatness of the cost? Or is this just like, whatever. What are you doing with the gift? Are you sharing it with others? Remember the shepherds? They went out immediately to tell everybody else what they had known. We reveal how important something is by how we want to talk about it with others. And finally, is there a need to change the way you think and therefore change the way you act? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for this special day of remembering what you have done for us. Lord, help us to magnify you with all that we are. Lord, help us to treasure this gift and share it with others, Lord, knowing that you have paid for the sins of everyone in the world. And it's not like I'm going to lose something. It's just going to be multiplied. We praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.